This morning's scripture comes from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. This is how the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. I was just thinking about last week at this time, we were enjoying a really wonderful choir cantata. Wasn't that just a great week? I'd be open to that happening every week because I wouldn't have to preach. That would be good. And come up with the sermons. But I'm also, we started this season with Celebrate the Season when our band had this great musical opportunity for us. And I'm just so grateful that God uses people in so many different ways at this church. And it's just something to be celebrated, and I'm grateful to everybody for that. So I wonder now if you would pray. Maybe the Lord will use me too. But if we could pray that God's Spirit will be with us in your hearing and listening and in the speaking, let's see if God can't speak to us from the Word of God this morning. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to be in the worship service. It doesn't start with a sermon. Sermon is just part of a greater whole that we do when we worship. But it's really critical, Lord, that your Spirit speak to us, because everyone this morning gathers here with different things on their minds. And you have a way of helping us think about the one thing that you wanted us to consider because it's so critical to our discipleship. And that one thing will vary from person to person. And yet what is common to us all is your capacity to communicate with us, even through a preacher like me. And so I pray for the blessing of your Spirit to the one who speaks and to those who listen, that we might come away wanting to serve you more, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in recent months, I've been talking at different times about this difference between being right and being righteous. You know, it's not the same thing. Being right and being righteous. So maybe you've had the experience I have, especially in those pre-GPS days, when we were driving places and we had to give directions. And you'd come up on a turn, maybe, and this only happens with people you know and love deeply. You are nicer to strangers, amen? People you don't know very well, like somebody from work that you don't know that well, and you're driving somewhere, you've got your pleasant voice. "Hey, you're going to take a right-hand turn up here. Hey, this is the right-hand turn. Oh, I guess we'll need to turn around. I think if you just turn around up there, we can now take a left turn." But when you're with somebody you love, you don't sound like that, do you? If you're like me. And you'll be like, "Hey, right-hand turn's coming up here. Hey, this is your right, you missed a turn." And then there's the how could you miss the turn discussion, right? What were you, you know, and it's just like when you do X, Y, and Z, right? You know, so that you're right. They should have turned right. You're right. Amen? Come on, isn't it good to be right? But you're not righteous. In fact, that little voice on Google Maps is more righteous than most of us talking to our friends and spouses. Amen? Because it's very pleasant. It just says, what does it say after you miss your turn? Recalculating. I love that. I need to start using that at home. I'm recalculating. I need to start doing that. Because that would be what? Righteous. Because being righteous is doing the right thing at the right time in the right way. So you can be right without being righteous. Now, we don't know much about Joseph. In the scripture, I mean, we get this much information about Joseph. And then it's like, now I got to preach a sermon. And Matthew gave me that. But the most important thing we can know about Joseph is this. Her husband Joseph being a
righteous.
That's it. That's what you've got to know. He's a righteous man, and he's gotten some big news. Some very, very big news. And the big news is he's engaged to Mary, a woman he loves, and she's pregnant. And in those days, if a man found out, well, a righteous man found out that his betrothed was pregnant, he knew it was not possible for this to be his child. Because Joseph was a righteous man, and so he did the right things at the right time in the right way. And so he just had to be crushed. I mean, wouldn't you agree that had to hurt? I just think it had to hurt. And men in the room, just for the guys, let me ask you something. It's not going to be true for all of us. I know that. There's nothing that is true for all of us. But for perhaps most of us, let me ask you this question, men. When somebody hurts you deeply, when somebody wounds you, when out of nowhere, it's like, bam, somebody slams you with this incredibly bad news and you feel like it's a violation of your airspace. Are you with me, gentlemen? What is your go-to emotion?
Anger.
There is consensus. Anger is the go-to emotion for many men. One could argue most men. Certainly not all men, but listen, when the Incredible Hulk turns big and green, he does not say, "Mr. Supervillain, I just want you to know you hurt me when you said." He doesn't do that. What's he do? He grunts, right? He doesn't even have words. His mother's been teaching his whole life, "Honey, use your words." But he's like, "Urgh." He doesn't have words. What is he? He is the personified emotion of what many men experience when something hits them. And listen, Joseph, I'm reading in the white space of the scripture here. Doesn't say this. So some, you can catch me afterwards. You can go, "Tom, it doesn't say he was angry." No, it says he was male. Like, that's what I'm thinking. So I know what it's like to be one of those. So I'm just guessing. Her husband, Joseph, he would be right to haul her into the synagogue and say, "She's pregnant, not mine." What's that Levitical code say? Stone her to death. He'd be right. He'd be right if he went to the public square and shamed her, publicly shamed her. He'd be right. He would be in keeping with what the law of Moses allowed him to do, the Levitical code allowed him to do. He would be right to go to her family, her clan, and say, "You all should reject her," and then go to the town and say, "You all should shun her," and leave her as a homeless woman who's pregnant. He'd be right, but he wouldn't be what?
Righteous.
You see the difference? Joseph being a what?
Righteous
man. I love this. I love this next word, next two words. And unwilling. This isn't about her now, this is about him. You heard a great sermon about Mary last week. If you didn't hear that sermon, I can say it was great because I didn't preach it. It was at Sunday night at 5. Yeah, it wasn't because of the cantata. Yeah, sorry. Sorry about that, I'm back. But Sunday night, it's on the YouTube channel. He was unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, and so he planned to do what? Dismiss her. What's the last word? That is powerful. So what has Joseph shown us here about what it's like to live a righteous life? The first thing about a righteous life is this rule. Do no harm. Do no harm. You can't, if you're going to live a righteous life, see, here's the thing about being right. A lot of people like to be right precisely so that they can hurt others. Precisely so that they can shame others. Precisely so that they can keep other people down rather than lifting them up. But if you are a righteous person, you've gotten to this place where God is so important to your life. The ways of God are so important to your life that you're just trying to do what God would have you do because that's how real God is to you. Now, if God's not real to you, you won't buy into this. And sometimes people can believe that things are real and yet not act on them. We all know that. I mean, let me give you my example. When I drive down I-95 to Richmond, I have meetings in Richmond quite a bit. I see a sign that looks like this. It's south of Stafford. I frankly have gotten to the point where I just notice it every single time. And then I play, some of you have heard me talk about this, I play what I call the lottery game. And I know, I've read the accounts of how winning the lottery has ruined a lot of lives. And so I'm like, you know, God, I'm willing for that not to happen to me. I'm willing to be the exception. I am. But you're probably going to have to think about how to be the exception, so I just plan it. So the way you do it is you take this number and you divide it in half because the government's going to get half. So now we're down to a measly 430 million. So I'm limited. And then I say, how would I give it, spend it, or save it? What makes sense? That's the game I play. And I always pay off the church debt first because then that's like a burden out of my life and out of yours too. So I do that, and then I pay you all back for any salary that I've ever made because I've always thought that would be a cool thing to do. And then I've got these other things I do. My brother and sister-in-law are here. I always figure out how to give you all something, but I don't want to ruin your life either. So compared to the whole, it's not that much, I got to tell you, but I've decided it's better for you to manage it and give it to your kids, and that way they're not coming to me all the time. So that's another thing. I may even give it to you and manage my kids, but that's another thing. But that's what I do. Now, I know that that's a real sum of money, and next slide, I know that real people actually win it. Here's somebody that won $250,000. So it's real. There's real money and real people win it. But even though I know that, even though I know it's real and real people win it, when I stop at the gas station, this is how much I invest. Nothing. Because the lottery is not designed to win. The lottery is designed for you to lose. And I know what you're saying. You're saying, but Tom, you got to play to win. But guess what? You also have to play to lose. And $860 million has to be lost for a couple people to win. So the lottery is not a story of winners. The lottery is a story of losers, which I don't want to be. Does that make sense? So isn't it interesting? Like, it's real money, real people win it, and yet doesn't affect my life. Now, Joseph with God is different. Joseph believes that God is real. Joseph believes that real people have their lives deeply influenced by God. And Joseph's living his life as one of those people, and he is deeply invested every day. And when his betrothed comes to him and says, I've got this story, Joseph, I've got to tell you about this. Turns out, pregnant. I know. The Holy Spirit came over me. And the child that is born is going to be the savior of the world. And an angel told me all of that. And Joseph looks at her and says, right. Can you bring that first verse back up? I want to make sure I quote it correctly. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public unwilling. I love that. He loves her so deeply, but he loves something behind her, perhaps even more, and it's God. And so he's unwilling to expose her to disgrace because he thinks God would never do that. You know, there are so many flawed men in the Bible. It's just like page after page of bad man after bad man. Even the good ones aren't that great. I'm so glad we don't know anything else about Joseph's life, because it gives me hope that we can be, as humans, male or female, we can be these righteous people who believe in God so deeply, it guides our decisions. But it is so hard. Wouldn't you agree? So that's why there are rules. We call them methods. We call them the three simple rules. The first one is do no harm. But the second one is do what is right. But the rule says do what is right. But I like do what is righteous. Because you can be right and not be. I know, I keep saying it, but I want you to remember it. And Joseph is like that. So in verse 20 it says, but just when Joseph had resolved to do this. Now, this is an interesting phrase. Just when Joseph had resolved to do this, meaning not disgrace Mary. And you can look at this text one of two ways. You can say, wow, the Lord knows that Joseph is going to put her aside, and the Lord wants to keep him together. And so then the Lord said, hey, we better give him the inside information the way we did Mary, right? So the Lord's going to send this angel. But maybe, here's another way to think about it. Maybe the Lord was waiting to see the decision Joseph would make in this moment. Maybe the Lord was seeing, I wonder how Joseph will exercise his free will. Will he let anger overcome? Does that make sense? And so what he realizes is, you know what, there's, can't you just see the Lord, the heart of God, just being like, Dad, Joseph, I told you, because you make decisions. Hey, have you ever been in a season where you thought everything was going to be great, like Joseph thought his engagement was going to be really exciting and great, and then something happened and it wasn't great? Some of y'all are like, yeah, I call that Christmas with my family. Right? Some of you are nervous. You're nervous because you're having public gatherings and you're bringing all these people in, and some families are going to get along beautifully and everything's going to be great. But other families, when you introduce everybody in one room, there's going to be tension, and you know what we all want is like the last scene of It's a Wonderful Life, where everybody's happy and, you know, right? But sometimes what we get is two parents snarking at each other, or, you know, because of the pressure, like the meal's not done. And it's just like giving the directions in the car. It's like, what do you mean you didn't turn it to 400? It was who didn't turn the oven on, you know? And then maybe kids are in old entrenched patterns of how they treat each other. And so, you know, even though they're in their 20s, like they're acting like they're in their 12s, remember? You know, because families have these entrenched patterns. And so then you sort of stand back and you look at this and you're like, this isn't what I wanted. Joseph's in that moment. And so first thing he does is he avoids harm. So sometimes with us, when we avoid harm, what we're doing is we're choosing to just rise above it. Sometimes you can be like a near-death experience at Christmas. You can just float above it. It's like, whoa, look at them misbehaving. Look at that. Sometimes you can just choose not to say anything. Sometimes you choose to set a boundary to say, hey, we're not doing that this meal. Because this is just a time for us to eat a meal and enjoy each other. We're not doing that now. Or maybe you all need to go somewhere and do that, but we're not doing that in this room. Do no harm, but then do what is righteous. And that's where we have to, the only person I can control in any situation is who? Just do this to yourself. Do this. I mean, really, do this. No, yeah, this is it. That's the only person I can control, the person you're thumping right here. And I just love that the Lord, when Joseph resolved to do what was right, then the angel appeared and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And I love the fact that Joseph gets the same message that Mary got. Both the woman and the man are honored in this mission. You have moments where you do the right thing and you feel the confirmation of the Holy Spirit and you know exactly how powerful it is. Amen. It really is powerful, isn't it? We've talked about times when you've done that. And then we have to ask ourselves, well, how do we keep doing that? Because we're just humans. We make the wrong decisions a lot. We foul stuff up. We have regrets. So how do you keep doing it? And the third simple rule that Methodists carry, but I think is probably true in Joseph's life, is we have to stay in love with God. We have to just stay in love with God. And again, this isn't in the text. It's just what I presume. I think that Joseph really loved God. I think Mary did too. I think they were a pretty special couple. And when we stay in love with God, we find that Jesus has the ability to influence us time and time again. Jesus just keeps influencing us. And I don't know about you, but I need Jesus to influence me every single day. Amen? And I think when Jesus does this, it's powerful. I think Jesus can influence people in ways that just blow them away. Did you hear about the recently true story up in Maryland? There were two Catholic nuns who went to a big box they went to a store, and they bought a bunch of stuff because they're with the order, the Little Sisters of Charity, and they work in a hospice center. So these are two Catholic nuns, middle-aged older women, and they're dressed in full habits. Like, so they are classic, what you think of as a nun. This is what they look like in the news thing that I saw. And they go to the store, and they're buying gifts for some of the hospice patients and their families and some of the staff who work there. Now, is that not nice? That's super nice. Would we all agree it's super nice? And so then, but they're two Catholic nuns, and they're like pushing their big carts back to their car, and they're opening the car. And just when they're opening the trunk, this man walks over, a stranger, and it seems like he was full of the holiday spirit. In fact, I want to read this to you so that you don't get Tom's interpretation. We thought he was a good Samaritan, and he was there out of the willingness of his heart and the holiday spirit, said Sister Caroline Joseph. I love Catholic nun names. I've never been Catholic, but Sister Caroline Joseph, that's awesome, right? And then, so the man walks over and he says, "Sisters, you just got a lot here. Let me load your car for you. And go in and sit down." It was cold. You know, remember, it's been really cold, right? So he says, "Sit in your car, get it warmed up. I'm going to load this up." And he loads the stuff in their back of their whatever it is, SUV or whatever. And he puts it all in there. And he's done in no time flat. And he comes up to the window. And then Sister Bernadette says, quote, "Gee, you did that so quickly. I can't tell you how grateful we are that you've helped us." And she shakes his hand and says, "God bless you, and I will surely pray for you. God bless you, and I will surely pray for you." And then with that, they said goodbye, and they drove back to the hospice center, and they parked, and they opened up the back of the trunk, and guess what? Half the gifts were missing. Oh, come on. Is that not bad? Friends, when you steal presents from two Catholic nuns in their habits who work at a hospice center, you are officially what? You're a bad person. You are definitely on somebody's naughty list right there. Amen? Like, you just want to say, "Dude, that is bad." Like, bad people should say that's bad. And so the sisters are upset, and they're, "What do we do?" And they're going to call the police, and they go in to call the police and make the report. And when they call the police, just as they're about to call the police, there the phone of the center rings. I don't know how the retailer figured this out. It's like Christmas miracle. But the phone rings, and they get a call, and the sister answers, and she says, "Hello," and it's the store. And they say, "We don't know how this happened, but half of your purchases were found abandoned in a cart on the back of the parking lot. And we don't know why they're there, but you all might want to come get them." And then they explain they were stolen by the guy in the parking lot. So we have to ask the question, what happened? And I don't know, but I suspect it was Jesus. I do. I don't know, but I think the Holy Spirit was like, "Friend, is this really what you want your Christmas to be? Selling stolen stuff from two Catholic nuns who work at a hospice center. Is this really what you want?" And I just, maybe not, maybe something else happened. Maybe he thought he was going to get caught. I don't know. But it occurs to me that maybe the Holy Spirit just pinged that guy and he just went, I got to walk away from this one. So here's the deal. If God can help Joseph do the right thing, and Joseph's probably a pretty good guy, but he's not perfect and he's angry. And if God can help the guy who steals stuff from the Catholic nuns that work at the hospice center, and he's definitely what?
Bad.
That's bad. He's not bad, but that's a bad thing he did. If God can help that person and this person, then I think God can help us. Amen? Be not just right, but be
righteous.
And that requires us to stay in love with God. I just can't do it on my own. I fail when I do it on my own. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens even me. And I just want to tell you, like a lot of you have the problem you're trying to solve is you want a really good Christmas. And I know we're in Advent, but we're preparing for that, so it's an appropriate topic. You want love. You want a spirit of kindness and gentleness. You want compassion. And if you want those things, you've got to stay in love with God. And I love so many of you, individuals and families. At Christmas, I'm not recruiting for the Christmas Eve service, okay? I'm talking about how people solve this problem. Many of you who do well with this, you make the Christmas Eve service a priority. And you've told me, you've said what we do is we choose the service and then we make our plans around that. But every so often somebody says to me, I'll say, hey, did you enjoy the Christmas Eve services? And sometimes people that come here regularly, they're like, oh, we didn't go. And it's not that I'm judgmental. I used to be judgmental. Like, you didn't know it, but I was being judgmental in here. I mean, out here, I was probably like, oh, really? But inside, I was like, you sinner. Right? I mean, I was. But and what happened is, it's not that I was wise and now I'm gracious. It's not. It's that I was young. I was young, and I didn't realize what a sinner I was. So then I just judged everybody else, thinking that I was better than everybody. But now I'm older, and life's found ways to kind of break me a little. So I'm not—I don't struggle with being judgmental anymore, but I'm worried about the problem I'm trying to help you solve. And so somebody will say, hey, we didn't come. And I'll say, well, how was your Christmas? And quite often, they'll say, not that great. And I'll say, tell me about that. And they'll say, well, it was really busy. And then our family came, and, you know, sometimes they'll say, yeah, we had this tension, or sometimes they'll just say, I just missed it. It's not that anything bad happened. It's just that it was never really Christmas. And listen, Christmas is not just found in this space, but you just can't do Christmas without honoring Christ. Amen? I mean, people try it. And I'm a little bit concerned about the larger society because the Christmas songs on the regular radio stations, they used to have more Christian themes, but now it's just like Mariah Carey telling me who she wants under her Christmas tree. And I don't even like the song, but I can't get the darn thing out of my head. And it's just got nothing to do with the one thing that matters. So that's why this worship's important. That's why the Christmas Eve offering's important. I mean, that offering, again, I'm not pitching an offering. I'm trying to help you solve a problem. One of our problems is selfishness. And we turn Christmas into us, and we turn Christmas into what gifts I'm giving and the pressure of what gifts I'm receiving. And so the Christmas Eve offering has really helped me over the years. And my wife decides how much we're going to give because she's more generous than I am. And I'm like, man, we were generous. Look at me. So I feel better about me. But what I really feel good about is just having some balance and realizing that in a tangible way, we have blessed the poor and the brokenhearted. And those whom Jesus said, whenever you did it unto one of them, you did it unto Jesus, yeah, me. And I love that that's Christmas. So, if you're preparing for Christmas, here's Joseph, this righteous man. Do no harm. Do what is right. Do what is righteous. And by all means, what's that third one? Stay in love with God. When I don't do that every day, you get a different Tom. And he's just not all that great. And I bet that's true for you too. Isn't it good that Jesus loves us? Amen?
Amen.
Isn't it good that God came to save, Jesus comes to save everybody? Oh, I love that. I love that we all need it and we all get it, no matter what. Amen.